Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I have to tell a story on you. I had lunch yesterday with some folks that one of them is an alum, and we were enjoying time together. And they have started to take an interest in their retirement and just coming to campus. They come to a lot of events on campus, and they're not really related to anyone on campus. They don't know very many people. And in this conversation, they talked about you. And they talked about how much they enjoy being on Geneva College's campus. And they are on a number of other college campuses from time to time. And they said, Geneva's completely different. And they talked about how students are always stopping to speak with them if they're sitting on one of the benches, and how they've been assisted into better seats at sporting events, and how the staff and faculty that they've met have been generous and open and engaging with them. And that's one of the reasons why I love to be here with you. Because they asked as if I had something to do with this and said, well, what do you do with them? What do you do with them to get them to be this way? And I said, we don't do anything. These are our people. This is part of the heritage of Geneva College and the spirit of the place that none of us have done, but that is part of who we are together. And we're not perfect, and we mess up. But people who don't necessarily know us meet us, and we engage people this way. And so this is one of the reasons why I love to be here with you. And clearly, it's the work of the Spirit of Christ in us that makes us able even to hear lessons in hospitality. Even to be able to hear it, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you, as I always do, to make sure you're off the grid for these few minutes. There's a word we're going to be looking at, and there's a word for us, I trust, today from God's Word. And so I want to encourage you to be with me for just a few minutes this morning. And I want you to think with me about this passage that we read, and you see the title on the bulletin of the program. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm saying, well, we've been thinking about hospitality. Why does it have to say without grumbling? Why does it have to say without grumbling? Think about your good friends. I want you to think about your good friends. One of my good friends, close friend of mine, is Bernie. And Bernie and I, for 18 or 20 years, have gotten together on a weekly basis. We have a cup of coffee early in the morning. We pray together. And we go through some things. We read some stuff together, and we've read a variety of different books. And then at one point, Bernie and I started to read a book by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. I need to warn you about this book. Because there are a lot of books that we've read, devotional books, books about the Bible, books that help us in our spiritual walk with Christ, that are helpful and enriching and consistent with the kind of good teaching we've had over the years. And then we got to Respectable Sins, and every week we were getting beaten up by Jerry Bridges, really by the Word of God. It's like one of those books that I want to recommend to you, but it's hard. It's a hard book, and one of the reasons I'm recommending it to you is because as a professor, when I'm burdened by something, I always want to share that burden. I don't want to be burdened alone, and so this idea. Here are some of the respectable sins that Bridges talks about in this book. And this is a bit of a confession, okay? So you can take it that way, but I know I'm not alone in these. Sins of the tongue. sins of the tongue, discontentment, impatience and irritability, judgmentalism. And then this last one you may share, the other one's probably not, but the last one, pride. And so my concern is that Bridges doesn't claim to have an exhaustive list of respectable sins, and grumbling seems to me to fit, even though he doesn't have a specific chapter on grumbling. And I'm not trying to add a chapter here, but I want you to know it's a burden. So as I started to think about hospitality and think about what the scripture says, and I came across this verse, this is one of those places, you don't want that verse to be there. You want lots of stuff about hospitality, but then it says without grumbling, and you're like, oh no, what am I going to do? So one of the first things I want you to think about is, in the Bible, what are people grumbling about? And we like to start out by saying, what are they grumbling about in the Bible? What are those people? What are they grumbling about? Starts out with the Israelites, and I'm not Jewish. My tribe are Vandals. Southern Germany. It's my tribe. The association with vandalism aside. Remember that we went across North Africa and kind of took over. We didn't just paint stuff on the wrong places and things like that. But really, this is the scripture. So we can't say, why are they grumbling in the scripture? We have to ask, why are we grumbling? Why are we grumbling? And so we can think about a couple people who are grumbling. Who's grumbling? What are they grumbling about? What makes grumbling so serious? Well, first of all, we have the Israelites. The Israelites are grumbling in the wilderness early on. They're about to go into the promised land, and they send in spies. So the spies go into the promised land. The spies come out, and most of the spies say, we're going to get killed if we go in there. There are giants in there. And you'll remember that Joshua and Caleb said, this is a great land. It's like the whole place is San Diego. Hawaii, it's beautiful. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It brought back huge grapes and wonderful stuff. The Lord has promised this land to us. We can go in and take it. The Israelites grumbled in response to this. Some other people who are grumbling are scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees grumble because Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. They grumble that the disciples are eating with Zacchaeus. And then there's the story of the workers in the vineyard. The master hires some people at the beginning of the day, promises them a denarius, and then keeps hiring people all through the day. So some people only work for an hour. And the people who got there at the beginning of the day come to the master of the house. Hey, what's going on? What's happening? And they grumbled, the scripture says. They're grumbling. And the master of the house says to them, are you going to begrudge my generosity? The disciples also later on grumble when Jesus talks about, I'm the bread of life, and unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. So why are these people grumbling? There are people grumbling in the scriptures. We can look at that. Why are they grumbling? You'll see on the front cover, this was not planned, but if you look at your program, you'll see Charlie Brown. I want you to think about Charlie Brown Christmas for a second. So when we grumble, we're kind of taking Sally's attitude. Sally's going through her Christmas list, right? Well, I'd like this and this and this, and I'd like cash. Just cash. And Charlie Brown is like, oh no, The whole commercialism thing, you know, Charlie Brown is our conscience here, and he's saying with the whole commercialism thing. And Sally says something like this. She says, all I want is what I have coming to me. All I want is my fair share. Grumbling is not always in expletives and curses and things like that. You know, it's not always Christmas. You know, it's not always that. Grumbling can be well-mannered and courteous. You got to imagine the scribes and Pharisees, when they were grumbling, were at least using good language. But here's the thing. Like you, I have expectations. I have standards. I know what justice is. I know what it feels like. I'm concerned about fairness, and so are you. Especially concerned about fairness when officials made a bad call against Geneva College. I have a very keen sense of fairness when we are at play in the gold and the white. So let's think for a minute about what's a grumbling script? What does this, how does the grumble work? And the scripture helps us with this, thanks to the Israelites who are us, okay? So here's kind of a grumbling script. There are giants in the land. There are giants in the land. This is not what I expected. This is not what I signed on for. Giants, really? Next stage of the script. You brought us here to die. This is the end. You might be feeling this at this point in the semester towards your professor. I have to do what before Christmas break? You brought me here to die. I am so stressed. I will probably perish last night. I might not even be here. Okay? This is serious. And I'm still playing basketball. We're in basketball season. Or I'm still getting ready for the Genevans concert this weekend, which is going to happen. Who knows? These people, what do they expect? We're going to die. We want to go back to Egypt. That's the last part of the show. We want to go back to Egypt, and clearly you're not going to take us back to Egypt, so we'll stone you and find a good leader. That's the script. Can't Geneva get some reasonable professors? Someone should talk to the president about that. Now, this is really serious in the scripture because I want you to stay with the story of the Israelites. What happens is not what we think according to fairness ought to happen. That means we need to adjust ourselves. When something happens in scriptures that you look at and you said, that just doesn't seem right to me, that means we need to make an adjustment. The word changes us. God speaks to Moses and says this, I'm going to kill them all. These grumblers, I have brought them here. I've given them manna. They ask for quail. I give them all these things. They come here, and we're ready to go. I've saved them from the Egyptians out of slavery. I'm ready to take them into the promised land, and they're grumbling enough to put you to death. I am God. I can take care of all of them. I'll kill all of them. We'll start over with you like I started with Abraham. And Moses replies to God by reminding God of his promises and by reminding God of what he has said and his faithfulness and his steadfast love. And he convinces God, as the scripture reveals, and God relents. After God decides not to destroy the grumbling Israelites, the destroyer comes and many thousands of them are killed. This is after Moses and God have the conversation. And God says, I will preserve the Israelites. And then thousands of them are killed and they're sent into the wilderness for 40 years. Now, there are members of the Bible department faculty who can explain some of the deeper implications of that to you over coffee. What I want you to understand this morning is grumbling is not an issue to be overlooked by God because of my temperament. If I say, this is my personality, I'm a grumbler, that is not an adequate response for me. Grumbling is not a personality type. It is not part of your or my identity, specially and individually. It is a characteristic of human beings in the relationship to God. We are all capable of grumbling. Whether we're Oscar the Grouch, who comes to it with a certain level of artistic skill, or whether you're Sally Brown talking about her Christmas list in nice dulcet tones and innocence, and we're all capable of grumbling. Grumbling is a spiritual issue to God, and He knows it, and so we're told about it. So why do we need hospitality without grumbling as a warning? And we do, right? We're remembering that the Scripture doesn't say things unless we need to hear them. There's something about us the Scripture knows, and so it has to add the warning. And we have to be warned because true hospitality, which is what we're trying to learn from Scripture in these lessons, true hospitality is difficult. True hospitality is difficult. One time, Mrs. Drop and I were living in Washington, D.C. area, and there are a lot of people from all over the world and a lot of Christians from all over the world that come through Washington, D.C. for various reasons. And we had some friends who had some friends who were waiting to get into a place to live, and they didn't have a place, and they were from another country. And they asked us, could you keep these folks? And we had an extra bedroom at the time, and we said, sure, have them come. How long will they be here? About a week, we think, maybe 10 days. 2 weeks goes by, and I have a conversation with Mrs. Traup, and it goes something like this. I'm not sure what to do. There are some issues about having these folks stay longer, and the husband is upstairs in the bedroom praying to see whether the Lord wants them to stay for another week or two. Did you have a conversation with this person? Well, not really. They said this is what they were going to do. And I was feeling flippant. I know this never happens to you, but on occasion I'm capable of flippancy. And I said something to the effect of, well, maybe I should go up in my bedroom and pray and see what God says to me. Flippancy is not a good thing. And that was not the right thing for me to do. Because true hospitality is really hard. True hospitality is really hard. Christ gives us a very high standard of service to Him. Christ gives us a very high standard of service. And I can tell you, as we have talked in past times, hospitality is a heart issue. And one of the problems with grumbling is it absolutely negates hospitality. I still have people in my house, but I'm not being hospitable. Now, there's a person that we can identify with. You know this person. We all hope this person isn't us. And this person is in Proverbs 23. I'm going to read this person to you. Proverbs 23, verse 6 to 8. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy, Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. The stingy man has the trappings of hospitality. Oh, come on in. But I don't know if you watch White Christmas, but we watched White Christmas over Thanksgiving break. And Bing Crosby is saying, so what's their angle? What's the angle? See, the stingy man always has an angle. There's an angle. He's calculating. The stingy man is calculating. How can he use you? What does he need from you? This is the dark side of networking. I don't want to really know you, but I'd like a connection. Here's my card. Don't have any interest in you at all. I need a job. Right? You need to be careful about the stingy man. The stingy man's better than Scrooge. Scrooge doesn't even give you eat or, you know, food or drink. You can go get that on yourself. But the stingy man, we don't want to be the stingy man. And we don't want to engage the stingy man. This, by the way, works both ways. Is anyone in here going to see, already have tickets for the opening of the new Star Wars movie, Last Jedi? Anyone going? Anyone planning to go? If you live through the next couple weeks. Through the next couple weeks, you can go. Okay, so I'm an old guy, and I saw the other one, the early ones when they came out originally in the... And in Empire Strikes Back, this works both ways. So here we have Luke Skywalker meeting Yoda for the first time. Doesn't know he's Yoda yet, right? And Yoda is extending hospitality with a wonderful stew. And they're sitting there together, and Luke is there for a reason. He can't receive hospitality. He doesn't have a heart in the realm of hospitality to receive it. He's like, oh, this is crazy. Where's Yoda? And some of the best lines, which I will not repeat now, come out of that section. See, grumbling not only negates hospitality, but there's a deeper thing going on in grumbling. And this is the spiritual thing that's happening. To commit hospitality. To commit hospitality, I have to be oriented toward God. True hospitality means I have to be looking to Christ. And grumbling, whether I'm an Israelite or a Pharisee or the worker in the vineyard, has stopped looking to Christ. And therefore, grumbling. Grumbling defies God's ability to take me into the promised land. Grumbling denies that the grace of God could be extended to tax collectors and sinners. And grumbling ignores God entirely, because grumbling forgets what Psalm 37 tells us. That because of God's goodness, I've never seen the righteous or their children wanting. We live in Christ. We live in hospitality from God. We live in a hospitable place. In Christ, hospitality is inescapable. As we look to Him, He provides for everything that we need, including, seriously, not in a joking way, including moving through the end of a semester. This is the time that we depend on God's provision, not doing it in our own strength. This is the time. This is the place. This is when hospitality matters. This is the extra week we need. This is the extra room we need. This is the extra food we need that we don't have in the tank. And the manna is going to come. We can depend on Christ for that. If we can't depend on Christ in moments of need, our faith is worthless. We don't believe the promises. And we all have needs. We're all sitting here as needy people, receiving from God's goodness. So what does the warning teach us about hospitality in practice? Please look at the back of your program. We're going to look at the scripture here for just a moment. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. I just want to put this in context for us. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is not a list of rules. This is not new commands. This is a grouping of things that all go together. So we need to be self-controlled and sober of mind, and we need to be inclined to love in a way that covers over a multitude of sins. Our inclination needs to be towards that kind of love. And we can do that because love has already covered a multitude of sins. Our sins are covered and washed away and cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven much. We have been made white as snow. Though our sins are scarlet, they're made white as snow by the work of Jesus Christ. And because he does that work, we can love in a way that covers a multitude of sins, not in our strength, but in the blood of Christ. So we have to look to Christ, this passage says, so that we can serve one another. So that we can serve one another. And we serve one another for the sake of Christ. And he gets glory from hospitality. Glorifying God for us can be a very mundane, everyday, ordinary thing. And should be. We don't glorify God by big events with expensive lighting and sound systems and all kinds of things that last for a moment. We bring glory to Christ by practicing hospitality without grumbling. Now, how does this happen? Hospitality in practice, learning how to be hospitable, feeling the grumbling coming, pushing it away because of Christ. That's how it works. It's not like one day you get up and don't grumble anymore. It's that you feel it. You know what grumbling feels like and you respond to it. And as we respond to that together and continue to respond, what happens is a glorious and beautiful thing. We forget about it and keep doing it. These are the patterns and the practices of life that we have. And this is not sort of Dr. Traub's theory of what happens. This is what the scripture tells us happened. Because in the last great day, at the last judgment, we have some of the script of what happens there. And we want to be part of that. And here's how it goes. Jesus says, thank you for serving me. Thank you for clothing me. Thank you for feeding me. Thank you for giving me water. And what do the saints say in heaven? When did we do that? We don't remember doing that. What are you saying? And Jesus looks at us his redeemed people and says, inasmuch as you did these things to the least of your brethren, you did them to me. Everyday, ordinary patterns and practices of hospitality without grumbling. It all matters. It all matters. It's all meaningful. The Lord Jesus Christ is attentive to you and to me and to us as we do these very ordinary things. That's what it looks like in the end. I love being part of this community. Not because we're doing that all with perfection, but because we want to be able to do it. Let's pray and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we're reminded this morning that you have given us great promises of your favor and of hope and of a future that is a glorious and wonderful future for people like us that you have ransomed through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think about his coming the first time through the incarnation and prepare our hearts as we work through this end of the semester towards celebrating again with our families and friends at the end of the year, we're also reminded, Lord Jesus, that you are coming back. Please make us able to receive you hospitably and help us to receive you now by practicing hospitality without grumbling. Help us to hear your word and respond to it in faith, that you would be glorified in our midst and that we would enjoy your goodness together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.